The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Okay, so we got a lot of ground to cover today, because today we're wrapping up our series called Reboot, right? It's an opportunity, this season is an opportunity for us to reboot and to rewrite the script of our life. Because I know that many of us have been pining to go back. We just wanted to go back to normal, but that's never going to happen, right? We can't go back because that past doesn't exist anymore. We can press on and step into what God has for us. And to do that, and to kind of reimagine, revision, and rewrite our script, it's going to take some work. So in this short four-week series, what we've seen from the book of 1 Peter is that if you're going to rewrite the script of your life, you got to cast the lead role correctly, right? Like, you can't mess up who the leading man is supposed to be. And here's the newsflash. It's not you, right? It's not you. Because you don't have the ability to carry a role like that. You don't have the chops to carry something like that. That role of leading man, of the one that takes center stage, of the protagonist, that role is exclusively reserved for and belongs to Jesus. And here's what happens. No matter how your story goes, if you have the lead role cast correctly, if Jesus actually is center stage in your mind's eye, in your heart, in your affections, in your desires, in your entire life, if for you to live as Christ and to die as gain, then it doesn't matter what happens in your story, you can be secure. Because it's not depending on you. It's not depending on your situation. If you're going to rewrite the script of your life, it all starts with making sure that that lead role is cast correctly. And that belongs to Jesus. But if you think about the film industry or Hollywood, right? When they're doing a reboot, the goal and the intent behind that is to get people to what? Watch it, right? Like, the premise of art for art's sake has its place, right? But not so much in the film industry. Right? Imagine a director going to a producer and saying, hey, I've got this terrific idea for a new movie. Now, obviously, nobody's going to want to see it, right? Nobody's going to pay money to see it, but it's really, like, it's a really bold take on the whole boy-me-girl kind of trope. Nobody would take a film like that if you were guaranteed that no one was going to watch it. The purpose of a reboot is to gain an audience and to make some cash. You know, and there's a similar kind of parallel to what we're talking about here. When you rewrite the script of your life, part of the intent behind that, part of the hope behind that, is that other people will see what God is doing in your life. Now, today, I'm going to speak primarily to Christians, okay? Those who are trusting in Jesus, who have recognized that they are a sinner under God's judgment, and apart from Christ, they have no hope. Those who have, by faith, laid hold of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead as their only hope. I am speaking to those who are Christians, because part of being a Christian is not just, you know, having this little unique relationship with you and Jesus, and then riding off into the sunset someday when it's time to die. But it's living your life now in obedience to him. And part of that obedience involves sharing the gospel. It involves what's called evangelism. Now, I know that in 2021, there are many people who would feel like the concept or the idea of proselytizing, of evangelism is very kind of dogmatic, very exclusive, very narrow-minded. And that's a fair critique, sure. I can understand why somebody would feel that way. But for those of us who are Christians, who follow Jesus as Lord, it doesn't really matter what you think, right? Like, Jesus hasn't said, listen, because I've conquered the grave, and because I have all authority, go out and make disciples if you want to. No, the Great Commission, the commands of Jesus and the invitation of Jesus is that those of us who have been transformed by Him want others to experience the same transformation. So in our evangelism, it's not so much looking at people and saying, hey, you need to get on my page. You need to think like I think. You need to believe what I believe. No, it's saying we need to think like Jesus. We need to believe in Him. Like, He's the one that we're inviting people to follow, not us. So evangelism, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, is a big part of rewriting the script. And what I want to do today is look at 1 Peter and some of the principles that he gives us around evangelism. Now, there's a number of themes in this book that I've kind of noticed as I've read through it and studied. Okay, one is the theme of Jesus' second coming. It comes up a lot in Peter. I mean, these people were struggling, they were hurting. And the author keeps going back to, Peter keeps going back to Jesus' second coming as a source of hope, as a source of comfort. One of the other themes that I think is especially unique or interesting is the theme of evangelism, of sharing your faith. Now you say, Devin, that's not really that unique. I mean, the Bible talks about that a lot. I can think of a bunch of verses. But think with me about the context of 1 Peter. So Peter, Jesus' close friend, wrote this letter. And he wrote it to groups of Christians that were struggling. Christians that had been displaced, dispersed, that were being persecuted and were on the run, who had been disrupted and were facing uncertainty, Christians who were facing upheaval and job loss. Like, they were going through a really difficult and rough time here, and it would be very easy for Peter to come to them and say, man, that stinks, guys. That's really too bad. Man, like, just tell me more about your problems. Oh, guys, that just sounds terrible. No, he doesn't indulge the sadness. He challenges them. And he emphasizes that even here, in a season of disruption, in a time of chaos, even in uncertainty, there is still opportunity to share the gospel and point people to Jesus. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at three very short passages out of 1 Peter and draw one point, one application point, one kind of teaching point from each of those to see that when you're rewriting the script of your life, when you live, when you act, when you think, when you are who you are, your life is telling a story. The question is, what is that story telling? What are you showing people by the way that you live? So let's jump into 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, we have a bunch available. We'd love for you to grab one. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up. Even if you're going to use a digital one on your phone, as painful as it can be, like, track with me and try to do the work of engaging in it and highlighting if you can, if God speaks to you through His Word. But really put the work in, because all of this is authoritative and is beneficial to you because it's God's Word, not because I've got anything to really add to it. So do the hard work with me and let's jump in. So this is from 1 Peter. We'll begin here. People are watching the script of your life, so live differently. People are watching the script of your life, the story that your life tells. So live differently. Do something different. Look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says this: Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, there's that theme again, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Stop right there. Dear friends, those that he loves, those that he cares for, those that he's invested in, he says, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you. Let me say the same thing here right now. Dear friends, those who are here in this room, those who are watching online right now, I urge you, because God's word urges you, to what? abstain from sinful desires. Say no to sin. Stop fooling around, acting like a baby. It's time to grow up and abstain from sin. You know, for some reason, a lot of old-timey religion kind of got a bad name. Because in my experience growing up, too often, holiness, right, true holiness was talked about as if it was exclusively avoiding sin. Right? But there's a problem with that. Because this table here, or this chair right here in front of me, isn't holy. I mean, it doesn't sin. Actually, this chair sins significantly less than I do. But it's not holy. Right? So yeah, growing in holiness, being holy, involves saying no to sin, but it involves, you know, much more than that as well. But at the same time, that's an important part of holiness, saying no to sin, to abstain from it, to refrain from it, to say no to it. So let me just offer this to you then. If you are struggling to abstain from sin, if there is an addiction or a habit or a practice or a thinking pattern that has you enslaved, do something about it. Confess it. Confess it to God, because your sin is ultimately and foremost against Him. But go a step further. Because here's what I've experienced in my own heart. It's very easy for me to confess it to God, because I trust His goodness and grace. Right? I'm like, oh, Jesus already died for it. This is merely a formality, right, in some sense. He already knows about my sin. So confessing it's not really, like, surprising to Him. That's true. We do confess our sin to God. Our sin is first and foremost against Him. But go a step further. If there is a sin that you have a hard time abstaining from that has its chains around you, if you struggle, confess it to a brother or sister in Christ who will be able to walk with you. Because man, when you vocalize your sin, when you share it, man, there is profound freedom in that. And you need to share it with somebody who will not just, you know, condemn you and slap you on the wrist and wag their finger at you. No, but somebody who will actually go a step further and say, let's talk about the gospel, how Jesus has better for you. Let's grab hold of the forgiveness that is yours in Christ, that you are free, that you are a new creation, that this sin doesn't define you. Man, here's my point. Do something about it. Abstain from sin. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to abstain from sin. Why? Because it's naughty and it makes you feel guilty? Yeah, that's part of it. But look at what it says here. To abstain from sinful desires, what? Which wage war against your soul. Which wage war against your soul. Sin is not light. It is not cute. It is not something that you mess around with or just something that you kind of keep to yourself. It's not that big of a deal. You know, God's going to forgive you anyway. No, sin is literally waging war against your soul. You want hope? You want holiness? You want confidence in your walk with Christ? Man, confess it and find freedom from these sinful desires. They are waging war against your soul. Later on in chapter 5, he talks about how our enemy, the devil, is like a lion, and he's on the prowl, and he's looking for someone to devour. Young people, I want you to listen to me. And those of you who are grown-ups and are still haven't accepted this message and are looking at doing something really dumb right now, listen to me very carefully. Despite what your own flesh tells you, despite the lies that Satan tells you, despite the lies that our culture tells us, sin leads to death. It leads to destruction. The cost of sin is always greater. It is always more than you would ever believe. Now, God has freedom. God has grace. God can redeem. But man, you don't want to be walking through your life damaging your soul giving in to sin that is literally waging war against your soul, giving in to Satan who is seeking to devour you, man, you're not going to find your hope, your comfort, and your freedom. You're not going to be who God wants you to be. You're not even going to be the you that you truly want to be. Find freedom, live different, abstain from sin. But there's two parts to holiness, right? To living differently. There's many religious groups that live, you know, outwardly moral lives. It's not enough to simply abstain from sin. He goes on here and he offers us balance. So he says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And look at the next verse. Also, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. So we have both here. You want to be an effective witness? You want to live your faith out well? Live differently. Say no to sin. Be holy. In a world of unholiness, be holy. In a world of unrighteousness, be righteous. And at the same time, do good works. Right? Don't just hide in your basement trying to say no to evil thoughts and temptations and sins and just delete everything, all your social media, and burn all your DVDs and get rid of Netflix and just stare at the Bible all day. Right? You say no to sin and you say yes to good works. So that people would see your good works and they would what? They would give you credit on social media. A couple likes, a couple shares, a couple of really positive comments. What's the purpose of good works? That they would what? Glorify God on the day that He visits us. So the intent and the purpose behind our abstaining from sin and our seeking to do these good deeds is to see people glorify God. Man, if you want to evangelize, if you want to share your faith, if you want to get on God's page here, it's going to require you to live differently. That they would see your good deeds. Say no to sin, say yes to good works. Do that in your everyday. And here's what happens when you do that. People will notice and they will ask. People will notice and they will ask. And that leads us to our second point today. People are watching the script of your life, so speak differently. Live differently. When they ask, then you speak differently. Look at the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And these are famous verses if you grew up around the church. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read for you 15 and 16. But in your hearts, he says, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Okay, think this through with me. At your workplace, at your school, in front of your unchurched friends or family, you are truly living differently. You are abstaining from sin and living a holy life. You are active in good works and selflessly loving people. Let's say you're doing that and somebody says, wow, or somebody says, why, or somebody says, how come you, and fill in the blank. Look for opportunities to point people to Jesus. Speak differently. And let me give you an example of this, and forgive me if it comes off as slightly self-serving, but my wife is really good at this, right? And there was a time before we had kids that she was working. She worked in a hair salon, and she likened it to like a construction site for women, right? Her words, not mine. So, she worked with all these people, in many of them in exceptionally dysfunctional relationships. And there was one time that a girl turned to her and said, wow, it must be so nice to be married to your soulmate. And Heather was like, well, I know what you're saying, but man, we've had to work at this. And we've worked at it because of our faith. Because, like, God calls us to love one another as Christ loves the church, to serve one another. And it all comes out of our faith. And she probably said it a little bit more natural than that, but the point remains, right? The point is simple. I'm a terrific husband. And no, sorry. The point is that there are opportunities. When you serve somebody, instead of just saying no problem, say, it's my pleasure. After all that God's done for me, it's the least I can do. Right? Some of you have this muscle here that if you could just flex it, man, you would be doing incredible work for the kingdom. Right? For some of you, this will come very naturally, and for some of us, it won't. Okay? But hear me carefully. Look for opportunities to point people with your words to Jesus. Mention that you go to church. Just mention that. That's pretty simple. Mention how your faith impacts you on a day-to-day level. Right? Mention something that you read in the Bible. Now, you're not preaching at anyone at this point, but at least you're speaking differently. Look for opportunities to not just live differently, but when somebody notices, when somebody asks, that you will then speak differently, that you will be prepared to give an answer. That you will use the words that God has given you to bring glory to Jesus. In your hearts, he says, revere Christ as Lord and be prepared, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks, not why you're so judgmental, not why you don't do anything, but somebody who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. So let me just say this, okay? In the last 18 months, there have been a lot of Christians who have not lived different and have not spoken different. In the last 18 months, there are a lot of Christians who live like they don't really believe that Jesus is King. So instead of a confidence and a hope that they can put on display to the world, it is a lack of confidence and a lack of hope. It is anxiety. It is frustration. It is obsession. Man, repent of that and grab hold of the truth that Jesus is King. He's in control. Relax a little bit. Relax. Doesn't mean you can't be passionate about these issues. I'm not saying that. But at its core, there has to be something different. So live different and speak different. When people notice that you have hope, be prepared to give an answer. Live different and speak differently. So let's say that you're living differently. So you're abstaining from sin and you're doing good works. People notice and then they ask you. And let's say that you are really practiced and you do all of this hard work and you're really prepared, okay? And you give a terrific answer. Then what happens? Well, then it's revival every time, right? Then people fall on their knees and declare, Jesus is Lord. Thank you for showing me. Right? That's what we pray, truthfully. But often that's not the case. And often what happens is we live different, we speak different, but then we're called to suffer. And then the question becomes, will we suffer differently? You see, this is what Peter talks about in chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Let me read that for you. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, then what will come? What will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? We live differently, we speak differently, and then we are called to suffer differently. Right? I love how, like, it almost seems obvious what he's saying here. Right? He's saying, don't be surprised if you suffer, but I should probably say, if you're suffering for being a jerk, it's not like you can claim that as some kind of like martyr status symbol, right? He says, no, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as a thief or a criminal or as a murderer. Don't sin, be obnoxious, and then claim that you're some kind of righteous martyr. Right? He says, no, don't suffer for those reasons. Don't suffer for being stupid. Suffer for the name of Christ. If you suffer for being a Christian, if you suffer, rejoice because you bear his name. You see, we're coming out of a season in Western culture where we've had a bit of a lull in the persecution of Christians. And so for those of us here in 2021, it can almost be a little bit surprising when we see the kind of marginalization or the isolation of simple Orthodox Christian views in society. And it can be a little bit alarming, and I understand that fully. But the truth is, suffering has always been a part of the Christian journey. Our Lord suffered. The apostles suffered. The early church suffered. And throughout history and around the world today, Christians have had to suffer for their faith. And Christians who suffer well for their faith are a powerful witness. So we live different, and then we speak different. And then when we get obstructed, when we get persecuted, when we get marginalized, when we get mocked and maligned and teased, we suffer differently. Because we suffer for that name. You know, the story that your life is to tell, if you are a Christian, is the same story that Jesus wrote for us 2,000 years ago. And if you've been tracking with Summerside for any amount of time, you will know that we are never done here until we see how Jesus is the resolution. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the motivation, the means, and the confidence in our journey, okay? Because imagine if I were up here saying, evangelism is a big part of the Christian life. You should be living differently. You should be speaking differently. You should be suffering differently. And I sat up here and I wagged my fingers and I tried to, you know, lay the guilt on, lay the shame on. Oh, you know, you got non-Christian friends. They're headed to hell. You need to do something about it. Jesus commands you. If you were a better Christian, you would be doing these things. Right? That is a terrible approach to motivation. Guilt and shame will work in the short term, but they won't work in the long term. They simply won't. So let's take it a different way. Let's look at Jesus. Because the only way that you will ever have a desire to truly live different, to speak differently, and to suffer differently, the only way that you will have the motivation to do so is if your heart is fully and completely captivated by Jesus. There is no other way. But you see, this command to live differently is a command that was already fulfilled, that was already completed by Jesus. Because he is the one who lived differently. Perfect. He is the only one in human history to abstain from every and any sin that he was tempted with. Never once did he use somebody for his own ends. Did he take and consume off of others? Never once did he put himself in front of others. He lived differently. He abstained from sin fully and completely, and he was filled, teeming, overflowing with good works. We are called to live differently. We could never do it. So Jesus did it for us. And you see, when we go out and we try to live differently and we do it imperfectly, and we drop the ball, it's still okay. You want to know why? Because we're not pointing people to ourselves. We're pointing people to Jesus. And as incomplete and imperfect as our example may be, Man, we step out in faith and we trust that God's going to use that to point their hearts to Jesus, the one who lived differently. He lived the life that you could never live. Jesus lived differently and Jesus spoke differently. What a teacher. I mean, I have been studying the Bible in kind of like personal and academic settings for well over 15, 20 years. And I still am amazed and marvel at the genius of Jesus, the teacher. His parables, his metaphors, his teaching, such power, such authority, such heart-piercing clarity. Jesus spoke differently. He came speaking and offering the words of life. And Jesus suffered differently. Man, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him on the cross. He could have zapped his oppressors, the Romans, his Jewish enemies. He could have killed them all in an instant, but he didn't. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus suffered a horrifying and excruciating death for you, to rescue you and redeem you from your sins, to invite you into his story, by which living differently, speaking differently, and suffering differently can be used by him to draw even more people into the family of God. You see, nothing that we are doing is new. God never calls us to cut new ground or to write our own script. All we are called to do is to live out the story that Jesus has already lived, and in so doing, point people to what he has done. You will live differently, but you will do it imperfectly. You will speak differently, but you're going to do it imperfectly. You may suffer incredibly well, but you're going to do it imperfectly. But don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged, because there is one who did it all, who completed it all, and fulfilled it all. And all we are doing is pointing people to him. You see, in this reboot, as we rewrite the script, all you have to do is play your part and watch God move. Truth be told, you've been entrusted with a pretty minor part. We all have. We do our part and we watch God move. So go out in confidence and live different, speak different, suffer different, and do it for the glory of God. Let me pray. God, I begin with confession, and I admit that there are times and seasons in which I don't live that different, where I don't abstain from sin, where I embrace it, where my good works are lazy and half-hearted. God, there are times where I don't speak differently and I simply just complain or whine. There are times, God, that I don't suffer differently. And all I do is seek to somehow minimize the pain that I experience in any given season instead of really embracing you in those moments. I confess that to you and ask for your help. God, I have been speaking primarily to your children here today. Yet I assume that there are those in this room, that there are those watching online who are still your enemies, who are under your judgment, who still stand condemned before you because of their sin. And God, although I have been speaking primarily to Christians, I pray that the truth of your word, that the beauty of the gospel, that the sufficiency of Christ alone would break down any walls that they have up, that you will give them spiritual eyes to see Jesus crucified and resurrected as their only hope. And even here in this moment, will you draw people to yourself? And God, for my family, my brothers and sisters here today, may we be a community that lives differently, that is shaped by your word and not by the world. Would we be a people who speak differently? Who, when people ask us, God, that we are intentional and careful and prepared to share with them the hope that we have because you, Jesus, are in control, because you, Jesus, are King, because you, Jesus, have done everything necessary to purchase our salvation. And Father, when the time comes and we are called to suffer, we want to suffer differently. We want to suffer well for your name, to identify with you, to fellowship with you in our suffering, knowing that you have walked this path before us. Jesus, we will, even in our best, we will do all of this imperfectly. But I thank you that you have walked this path before us. And our job is not to carry the role of leading man or leading woman in this great story. We're just supporting actors, cast and crew in the background, who are here and who are called to do our part and then watch you move. We love you and we praise you. Amen.